pastor here at Seneca Community Church. Welcome to this morning. It's good to be here with you. Dave, our lead pastor, is not here this morning, but he's been walking through a series called Traveler. Right there, we got a graphic. Where is God taking me? He's been walking through 1 Peter, and last week he gave us a little helpful phrase, and he talked about how you aren't you when you are about you. And he encouraged us to change that up a little bit, move the apostrophe, and say that you are you when you aren't about you. If you didn't have a chance to listen to those messages last week or the week before, he was talking about identity. I encourage you to go back, listen to those. They were awesome, really helpful. I encourage you to go listen to them. So, now, Dave knew that he was going to be away this morning, which means I get to bring the message. I love bringing it. And I wanted to keep this series going. We're in Traveler. Where is God taking me? So I think when I asked Dave, all right, what's the next section of Scripture, I maybe asked him something like, all right, Dave, where is God taking me for this week? You might have said something like, 1 Peter chapter 3, you get to talk about wives submitting to their husbands. Good luck! To which I find myself here this morning saying, oh good, I've been married for not yet 3 years and have only been a pastor for about 8 months, so I'm glad I get the easy topic. No, Dave, actually, you're very encouraging. He's here. He's probably listening. Dave, Cindy, we're praying for you. Safe travels today from Canada. Maybe he went to Canada for a reason, and I'm not sure, but he's visiting family. In all seriousness, no, he's very encouraging and supportive. He laid it all out for me, said, here it is, and really just encouraged me to just kind of lean into it and be humble and be teachable and just preach what God's word has to say. So I am taking a stab at it this morning, and before I do that, I would like to pray. Father God, it is a privilege to be able to be in your word. It's a privilege to be able to know you. And I pray this morning that you would just help us to hear from what you have to say in your word from 1 Peter chapter 3. And that it would touch people's hearts, that those who don't know you, God, would see your beauty and come to know you, that they would be enthralled. It captured their attention, God. Please capture the attention of all of our hearts this morning and help us to know you more. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So the main lesson here is, I think, is really, really valuable, not just if you're a wife or a husband, because there is a verse on husbands in here too. Not if you're just married or if you have a relationship with someone, or if you have a partner. It is valuable for all of us. And so this morning, as we walk into this, I think what we often see in a lot of these relational issues is people blaming each other or blaming other problems. Blaming, like, it could be something about good communication. It could be something about, not meeting each other's needs in these sorts of relationships. But according to some of the experts that I will cite later, it really comes down to one's own personal issues. The thing that you are personally contributing to the issues. And so whether you're married, single, etc., wherever you're at this morning, I encourage you to write this down. And as we go into it, keep this in mind. And that is, I need to start with my identity. I need to start with my identity. Because we can get so wrapped up in what everybody else is doing, and that's not going to be helpful this morning. So write this down, commit to this as we walk into this message. I need to start with my identity. Think about you, how God is speaking to you first. All right, that being said, there is a lot to cover today, so I'm really putting you to work here and filling out the amount of blanks that we have in our message guides if you decided to pick one of those up. If those become distracting, feel free to put them aside. You can find the message guide online afterwards and catch up. So, I do have a point structure this morning. So, let's just jump into our first point after reading our scripture. So, let's go through the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, this is the easy to read version, by the way. In the same way, you wives should be willing to serve your husbands. Then even those who have refused to accept God's teaching will be persuaded to believe because of the way you live. You will not need to say anything. Your husbands will see the pure lives that you live with a respect for God. It is not fancy hair, gold jewelry, or fine clothes that should make you beautiful. So first point for this morning, stop trying to make yourself more beautiful from the outside in. When I say the word beauty, what comes to mind? If we played a little bit of a word association game, maybe if I just simply said the word beautiful, many men in the room might say woman. If you're a woman in the room, you might say something like attractive or pretty or even pleasing. What usually comes to mind when we think of beauty is the externally. We typically think externally, something or someone that is pleasing, whether it's pleasing to look at or just pleasing to experience. Beauty also has this emotional part to it, where it's kind of a tug at something in our hearts. It says, oh yes, that right there is wonderful, is beautiful. That feeling that comes with seeing something beautiful is easy to chase. I want to chase that feeling. Yes, that is beautiful. A few times in my life, I find this when I look at a sunrise or a sunset. Beautiful sunrise this morning. Got me all in the feels. A few times in my life, I have just loved chasing the sunset, just trying to find the best possible place in order to experience the sunset. I find myself walking through my camera roll and looking at some sunsets. This is in Switzerland. I got to go on a study abroad trip with my school. So this is in Switzerland. It was awesome. This doesn't even capture a third of the beauty that was there. This is also in Switzerland, I think the same day, if not the day after. Just have these things all over my camera roll. This is actually in Chicago. This is at Ward Park, one of Michael and I's favorite dating spots. That's the Chicago River right there. So what awesome beauty you can capture even in a city. And this, actually, my wife captured in Vermont. That is the Connecticut River, and that was where we lived right before this, right up till June, July when we moved here. So I love the sunsets. I love seeing this beauty. It really gets me in that feeling of seeing something that is so wonderful and amazing, and I want to chase it. It's intoxicating. I see something beautiful, and I want to chase that, look at that. But like all good things, whatever you think is you find beauty in, whatever that feeling comes for you, it can turn sour when we get consumed by chasing it and just chasing that feeling. We try to make ourselves more beautiful with clothing, makeup, our houses, education, positions of power and influence, photography, social media, and more. If you have one thing that tugs at your heart this morning that you want to write down, go ahead and write that down, saying this thing is the thing that I chase for that feeling of what is beautiful, pleasing. Now, you can see here that it's not just simply about the outward appearance. I included positions of power and influence. That can make us look more beautiful on the outside or feel more important or more significant. Now, you'll also notice that all the things on this list are good things. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of them. But where we get mixed up and where it turns sour is when the chasing the feeling that comes from these things becomes our only goal, or when these things, we say that we need them. Is it not just a women thing? When we think the word beautiful, often it's just like, oh yeah, okay, only women can understand that. But this is not just a women and a men thing. This is a people thing. This is a natural drive that's in our hearts, and I could spend hours parsing out what each of these things might look like for you. I encourage you to look at those blanks, fill them in, and ask yourself, which one do you get most caught up in the feelings of? Stop and ask yourself, when I get caught up in the feeling, say, maybe of clothing, when I get caught up in that feeling, how does it affect the way that I feel internally satisfied? Does it actually make me feel better if I dress a certain way? Or maybe it does make you feel better, but does that feeling last? Does it actually work? Is it actually satisfying? And then ask yourself, how does that affect the way you treat other people? Do you chase this feeling and push the feelings of other people aside just to chase what you want? Is it worth it? See, when we're doing this, we are trying to draw attention to ourselves and assert our value and our values on someone else. When we become so consumed and caught up in this chasing of a feeling of what makes something is beautiful, pleasing, and it fills us, even though it's only temporary, what we're trying to do is draw attention to ourselves and assert our value, because beauty is a value statement. When you say something is beautiful, you're saying that it's worth something. In other words, if I am insisting that I am beautiful, you better think that I'm beautiful. I'm saying you better think that I'm valuable. You better have value ascribed to me. But there's also a desire here that's not just about values, but there's a desire for in our hearts to be large and in charge. We have a desire to look good, to puff ourselves up, to fill that void that's in our heart that says we need it. We need that. We need to chase that feeling. What does that look like for you? You need to say, I'm beautiful. I need to feel beautiful. You better think I'm beautiful. Or in another sense, we try to make ourselves more influential. In other words, you better think I'm important. Or you better think that the way that I do things is the right way. If I don't get my way, then I'm not satisfied. Or I need my way to feel secure in myself. See, the attention drawing here is actually out of fear. It's out of fear, because what if it's not true? What if I'm not beautiful? What if I'm not valuable? What if it's not actually true? What if I'm chasing this thing and it's never going to be accomplished? I'm never going to reach that, never actually going to feel satisfied or loved or beautiful or valuable. It's actually all done out of fear. Now, the research I did on this, I looked up some different marriage resources, and I came across the Gottman Institute. Dr. Gottman is a leading psychologist today on marriage and relationships and partner relationships, and leading, I'm pretty sure, in the United States, if not the world, of one of the leading psychologists in partner relationships. He said this. He said, we're evolutionarily prone to protect our sense of safety and pride. To say it another way, there is a human drive to dominate. Now, when I bring that word dominate into the conversation, it can bring in a different emotional response than pleasing or beauty. It can say, ooh, that's a little tougher to handle, a little tougher to process. But he's saying that we're evolutionarily prone to protect our sense of safety and pride because out of fear, we need to feel secure. And so what we do, we have this thing inside of us that there's a human drive to dominate. The Bible made this clear in the very, very, very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. See, in Genesis 1, God created the earth, created man, put them in a beautiful garden, and then gave them a marriage relationship to be satisfied in one another. And he also gave them a relationship with himself. They got to walk with God in the garden and have a relationship with him. And then he gave them a choice. Enjoy all of it. Enjoy each other. Enjoy me. But not that tree over there. Of course, if you know the story, you know that the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, chose to enjoy all of it for a time, however long that was. And then they made the choice, you know what, I'm going to be self-aware. I'm going to be more self-sustainable. I'm going to be self-sufficient. I'm going to go eat from that tree. I don't need God anymore. And what they did, instead of becoming self-sufficient, instead of becoming fully autonomous, as maybe some psychologists might say today, instead of achieving that, what they achieved was messing up everything, messing up their relationships, messing up their satisfaction, messing up their lives, and our lives today are messed up because of their choice. What they found instead was just completely messing up everything. Well, why? Well, this is a thing that Christians call sin. It's the drive to disobey God and his better design. The drive to disobey his better design. They had it perfect. Everything was satisfying. There was nothing in the way. And then they messed it up. And so today, it is messed up for us. And in that human drive to dominate comes from the curse that was placed on humanity when God found out what they did. When God found out what they did, he had to bring justice upon them. He gave them a promise that he would restore them, but he had to bring justice, and so he put a curse on Adam and on Eve. The first curse he put on was on Eve, and as he was talking to Eve, he made relationships harder forever in two phrases, and that was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is the NIV version. It's, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. The drive to dominate here is much clearer for the man. He will rule over you. This is part of the curse. That drive to dominate, pretty clear. He will rule over you. I don't really need to explain much further. But what you don't see here is actually in the Hebrew, the conjunction for, in your desire will be for your husband, that can also be translated against. Can also be translated contrary, or can it be translated toward. In other words, your desire will be toward your husband. One version, like we'll say it like this, the easy-to-read version we used before, say that wives, you will want your husband very much. You'll want your husband very much. See, women naturally want their husbands to fill their needs of being loved, of being seen as beautiful. They want their husbands to do that, and it's a normal, natural thing. But what gets wrong and left, it's when that desire is left unchecked. It's because what we want is an infinite wanting that can only be satisfied in what God has perfectly designed us for, which is a relationship with him. And so if we put our husband in that position, or if we put our wife in that position, or just anyone, any person, or anything, then that desire will never stop. All you'll see is your husband's failures to reach that desire. And so a woman will never actually be pleased. So instead, another version says, you will desire to control your husband, saying, I want that love now. I want that feeling of being beautiful. I want that feeling of being satisfied. And you try to control how or when or where you get it. And this is not just, this is any form of satisfaction, any form of intimacy. It doesn't have to be specific. Another version will say, it says this, you will want to please your husband, but he will lord it over you. You'll want to please your husband. In other words, you can get so caught up in the desire to please your husband. I just want him to have the most happy and wonderful and amazing life. I just want him to come home and smile, and that's all. All I can ask for is his smile. And that's a wonderful thing. But if you're just living for that, and just living only out of his identity is everything, well, then you're missing your own. You're missing. Also, men in the room, we can tend to be pretty ignorant. We can tend to be like, well, thanks, you know, that's it. Actually, this is a funny story, an aside, I'm just thinking about it now. When the first time Michael ever said, I love you, my response was, thanks. Yep, I definitely was hitting the romance points that night. Yep, I mean, she was pretty mad. I remember where we were, what we were doing. It was wonderful. Actually, we were building Lego. So maybe that's why I was distracted by Lego, and that was my excuse. No, we can be pretty ignorant. Men can be pretty ignorant. Ignore. We can kind of, you know, be like, all right, yeah, cool, and then move on. Often that disengaged part of us is we'll want to lord over that, well, that's, you know, people want us. Oh, cool. All right, great. We'll just lord it over them. Or say, like, oh, you want us too much, but I'm not available. I need to be over here. I need to be over there. And sometimes that is true. But at the same time, it can be like, I have to do all these different things and get so sucked up in that that we get distracted by our other duties as well. We can get pretty ignorant. So it's because instead of attending to other people's needs, instead of attending to our wives' needs, we put our needs to feel secure first. So if a wife is constantly needing to be pleased by their husband, it's a vicious cycle because she's never satisfied, which makes a husband feel insecure because he can't satisfy her because he's not meant to. But it makes a husband feel insecure, and so he chooses to ignore it. Rather than deal with the problem and point the whole relationship in a different direction, he chooses to ignore it. So it's a vicious cycle. It's on both men and women. And so in both cases, and take this personally for yourself, start with your identity, I can be both the dominator and the dominated. There is a good place here to recognize, yeah, we're hurting. we're hurting because people have tried to dominate us. We're the dominated. We're hurting. It's good to recognize that we're hurting. And this is why we have the statistic that 1 in 3 women and 1 in 7 men sometime in their life will be sexually abused. 1 in 3 women and 1 in 7 men. And I'm pretty sure that statistic has gone down to like 1 in 5 men. That's a lot. That we live in a broken world, and it's good to recognize that there is brokenness in this world. Now, if you've experienced something like that, I encourage you to find someone that you feel safe with. Talk to them. Please don't stay silent, because when you stay silent, you can't find healing. You can't find healing by yourself. So please talk to someone that you trust and that will love and care for you to walk through that. It's important for us to be aware of the hurt that's done to us. And it's also important for us to recognize that we can also be the dominator and try to control situations. We recognize that there is hurt that is done to us, but also we hurt others because, well, we all fall short of being God. All of us are wounded sinners. This natural drive in us messes with our relationships. Absolutely messes our relationships up. The Gottman Institute, Dr. Gottman says this as well, is when it comes to relationships, if one partner is winning, then both partners are losing. One partner is winning, then both partners are losing. A question he also asked in that same article I was reading was, is your commitment to winning stronger than your commitment to your partner? Is your commitment to feeling secure, to being right, to being the one in charge, to being seen as powerful, to being seen as in control? Is your commitment to all of that and the satisfaction and the feeling that you get there that really is only temporary and doesn't last, is your commitment to that stronger than your commitment to your partner? Let me ask you a question. Have you found it yet? Have you found it yet? What you're chasing, that beautiful thing that satisfies, have you found it? Have you seen that actual satisfaction being satisfied? More than a few moments, have you found it? Well, for those of us in the room who know Jesus, we have found it. Let your beauty be in Jesus. Let your beauty in Jesus. I'll finish the phrase later. But for now, let your beauty be in Jesus. Let's read verses 3 and 4 from 1 Peter. They say, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. It's in the NIV. Only Jesus can change your heart and offer you something better. Something better. And only Jesus can redeem relationships. This is not just a don't do this instead. This is not just a simple, like, this. You can't turn this into just simply a do this and don't do this, a don't do this and do this. If we turn it into that sort of to do and to don't list, it feels icky. It feels ugly. That's ugly. The to do and to don't list of just simply, well, don't dominate, serve. You know, if do submit, don't, you know, control, things like that. It turns this into a to do and to don't list, and that completely gets away from what Jesus wants for our lives. He wants to completely redeem and completely recreate relationships. This is not just a to-do, to-don't list. It starts with the heart. Go back to verse 2 also. In verse 2 and 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, it says, in the same way, you wives, you accept the authority of your husbands, and then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. So yes, there are things for us to do, but it starts with what starts in our heart. They'll be won over by just simply observing who you are, observing your behavior, but observing your godly lives, and people who don't know Jesus will want to say, hey, that thing that I recognize in your life, that there's something different there. There's something powerful there. There's something real and tangible there, and I want that. That's part of the goal here. So you hear the wife's goal here is to win over their unbelieving husband in this situation, but this is also true of all believers. You can't give, we're trying to start with a heart posture toward Jesus, not give a list of reasons why people should walk away from God. This should be true of all believers. It's not just a list. It's full of the redemption of relationships. And it lasts for eternity because it takes our eyes off ourselves and off of our partners to satisfy us and puts it on Jesus. Because when Jesus wins, everyone wins. When Jesus wins, everyone wins. Well, why is that? Well, it's because when Jesus came to earth as a human being, he took on that desire to dominate. He took on that desire to dominate, this what we call a sin nature. He took that on himself, and yet he didn't give into it. He took that on himself, and he went to the cross, and he put it to death. He put that desire to death, and that means that it is completely done away with and gone. The power of that desire is undone. And when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, he undid it completely and fully. And when we say yes to Jesus, when we put our faith in him, the desire to dominate in us starts to take second place, third place, fourth place, and continue to drive. Jesus wants to continue to drive that downwards and downwards and downwards. It won't be completely gone until we get to heaven with him when we die or when he comes back. But what Jesus did on the cross was take that desire and that drive to dominate and completely win over and redeem a relationship with him, so that when we're completely satisfied with him, the most beautiful thing to us, instead of this desire we're trying to find beauty here, trying to find beauty there, instead now the most beautiful thing is Jesus. He captures our hearts. He captures our eyes more than anything else because of his love and his grace for us. For us who would just simply continue to drive, to dominate, to sin over everyone, we would continue to do that without his intervention in our lives. But instead, we get so captured by his love, his grace for us. And that is why I love sunsets. Because when I see a sunset or a sunrise, I see the rays coming off of the sun, I just imagine that that's somehow a preview of what it will look like to be in heaven with Jesus one day. Like, there's something beautiful about that. That is just, yes. And I'm like, every time I see it, I'm like, Lord, please come back soon. Please, because there's so many distractions. There's so many things, like I could simply just chase the sunset or the sunrise every single morning and evening, but what am I going to find? They're going to be cloudy days when those don't come. So anything that could be a sunset could be anything from the list from the beginning or one that you wrote down that's on your heart personally. Chasing all of these things will never actually satisfy. They'll just continue to disappoint. But that's why they're also good reminders, right? When we see something that is beautiful as a reminder to point ourselves to Jesus, when we see something that gives us that feeling, say, oh, thank you, Lord, for that reminder. Thank you, God, for giving us this design. And we can do that in our relationships as well. He wants to take our desires and fulfill them in giving us everything we need. There's the big statement on this point, and that is you can trust God by giving up your desire for control and instead submitting to a beautiful and fulfilling desire for him. I talked about fear being all wrapped up in this. There's a trust that God is asking from you by giving up your desire for control and instead submitting to a beautiful, fulfilling desire for him. He helps you, and he grows you, and he fulfills you, and there will be distractions, so you need to keep coming to him. But that's the beauty of the good news. So when you say yes to Jesus, you actually repent from your desire to control. Say, God, I don't want that anymore. I want you. You ask him to change your heart. And that's hard. It's very hard. It's very hard to have your heart completely changed. And along the way, there's going to be so many other beautiful things that try to capture your heart. But you need to continue to point yourself back to Jesus, because only Jesus satisfies forever. See his beauty? You see in verse 4? No, that's not verse 4. His beauty in verse 4 is unfading. It's gentle, it's quiet, it's of great worth, it's real. so many fake, beautiful things around. It is real. God's beauty is real. And it's of great worth to him. See, what's beautiful is valuable. What God says is most valuable is a beautiful thing that is in his sight, and that is a changed heart. It is beautiful for us. It's beautiful when we experience that relationship with God, and it's also beautiful for those around us. Because when our heart starts to change from the inside out, then our circumstances around us start to change from the inside out, start to turn inside out. Now, I'm going to read a passage from the Bible that talks about marriage as the best example of what it looks like to know Jesus. As you listen to this passage, I encourage you to think about what God wants to see out of Christian marriages and what you could see in your life when you keep saying yes to Jesus. Here's the passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That is a beautiful picture. See, there's so much to unpack here. I encourage you to actually go home and read Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33, and unpack that for yourself, maybe with a small group. The biggest thing that I see here is that when a husband and wife love and serve one another, both become pure and beautiful. When a husband especially loves his wife, he shows how Christ loves the church, and he actually loves himself. See, it's because in Jesus we become joined together. We become one, and his love is in all of us. And so when he wins, everyone wins. When we stick our focus on him instead of on our own flaws, instead of on the flaws of our partners, instead of on the flaws everywhere around us in the world, when we focus on him, everybody wins. Everybody is built up in love. That's in Ephesians 4. Everyone wins. For your personal life, when you experience a relationship with Jesus every single day, when you talk to God, when you pray to him, when you read his word, you will be filled with his love, and you will show love to others. That's just the way that God has created his relationship with us, is the reason a Jesus follower can be submissive, can be gentle, can be understanding, to be loving, is because they know that Jesus has already treated us that way. It's because we know Jesus' love. We've spent time in his love. We are satisfied in him. When we love, we are loved. When we're loved, we love. See, our desires for any other things are good, but God made us for him, and he is the one who satisfies. But if we have all we need in Jesus, and we trust him, we can give up our need to control, and we can give up our need to control love or chase that feeling, chase that fulfillment. So here's a little bit of a practical mindset. When my desires are fulfilled in Jesus. In other words, if everything that I have is fulfilled in Jesus, if I have everything that I need, let's get a little bit more specific. This one can apply to wives, but it can also apply to anyone who needs it. Specifically saying, I submit my desire to be fulfilled by my husband. There is a beautiful thing in relationships, but they're meant to point us to be fulfilled in Jesus, not in our husbands or in one another. If God is enough, your husband doesn't need to be more. He can just be enjoyed. Husbands, or anyone else who needs it, I relinquish my desire for dominance. See, if God is in control, you can trust that you are secure in his love and delight in the beauty of your wife. And for everyone, when my desires are fulfilled in Jesus, I stop trying to get more than I need. I stop trying to get more than I need because I have everything that I need in Jesus. Anything that we think we need, we can ask God for because he's faithful to give to his people. Anything that we think we need, he is going to give us. And we can also ask God to say, God, I think I need this, but I'm not sure if I do. Help me to change my heart if I actually don't. I stop trying to get more than I need. See, if God is enough and he is in control, then all that's left for me is to simply sit back and enjoy his love and trust that I don't need the next thing that catches my eye. Now, in all of this, throw a little bit of humor in here and a little bit of a classic song. I think we need a little therapy from One Direction. You don't know you're beautiful. Yeah, exactly. Sorry, copyright reasons. Couldn't put the rest of that in there. You don't know you're beautiful. And then later in the song, that's what makes you beautiful. It's a silly song, I know. But I thought it was pretty applicable. And I just, you know, it's a classic. So, all right, let's get practical. How does this thing that's happening on the inside come from the inside out? Peter brings up Sarah here. He brings up Sarah and a story that I encourage you to read for yourself, actually, specifically in Genesis chapter 20. Here, let's read 1 Peter first. 1 Peter 3, it says this, "This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master," or other versions say her lord. "You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do." And husbands, in the same way, you should live with your wives in an understanding way, since they are weaker than you. You should show them respect because God gives them the same blessing he gives you, the grace of true life. Do this so that nothing will stop your prayers from being heard. Peter brings up Sarah here, a story that I encourage you to read for yourself, specifically in Genesis chapter 20, but you can actually read the whole story from Genesis 15 through, I think, 22, where you just see God giving a promise to Abraham that he is going to make a nation out of Abraham, and Sarah is Abraham's wife, and Sarah decides to follow, or completely commits to following Abraham around as a nomad, around all of the... really anywhere that the Lord was going to lead them, he led them. They went to Egypt at one point, and I encourage you to go read that story because some pretty crazy things happened where Sarah did or do what Abraham asked, and Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife, and Sarah in Egypt, actually, he said, oh yeah, she's my sister, and Sarah slept with Pharaoh. Pharaoh took Sarah, and Sarah submitted and obeyed Abraham and did that. Now, it's not advice I would give you today. Definitely not advice I would encourage you to follow. But what she did was obey, and what it actually resulted in was blessing. The whole house got a plague because God was completely displeased with what happened because it was absolutely wrong and terrible and seriously disappointed in Abraham there. But God still blessed them through it. He made them, or he gave them more flocks, more provisions, and then they left Egypt better than when they came. There's a way that God used that hurt and a way he used that sin on Abraham's part and the experience that Sarah went through in order to bless their family. Sarah absolutely had hurt from that, and even it probably marked her for the rest of her days. And then there was another time where Abraham was going to do the exact same thing again. And Sarah still obeyed and let it happen. She was given over to a man named Abimelech. That time, Abimelech, fortunately, did not sleep with Sarah. And very fortunately, God actually visited Abimelech in a dream. This is Genesis chapter 20. God visited Abimelech in a dream and said, "Abimelech, don't take this woman. She is Abraham's wife. Do not lie with her. That would be evil in my sight. Instead, Abraham's a prophet. Go ask him for a blessing." And so that's what happens, which is wonderful. You see Sarah being submissive there, obeying Abraham, doing something that is completely uncomfortable for her. Now, whether I would advise that in this case nowadays in general, probably not. If you are in a place where something like that is happening, please tell somebody that is not okay at all. But this example back in those days, this is the story, and there was this horrible thing that happened that God chose to turn for good. But the point that why Peter brings it up, the point why he points to Sarah in that story, I encourage you to go to yourself, is also because there are times when Sarah influenced what Abraham was going to do. There are times when Sarah said, "Hey, Abraham, here's a good plan. We should do it this way. You should take my servant, and you should go have a son with my servant because I'm old, and this will be a good way of, you know, accomplishing God's plans." And Abraham listened. There's an idea of listening. And then later, there's a time where Abraham was actually encouraged to listen to his wife by God. God said, or Sarah suggested something, and Abraham was bringing it before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Abraham, listen to your wife." The point that Peter is bringing up here and bringing up that story is saying that this is not submission and serving do not mean voiceless and powerless. Submission and serving do not mean voiceless and powerless. And that's very, very important because it's very important, especially I think actually for husbands to listen to their wives. Yes, God has given us a position of leadership, but if we look at what the Dr. Gottman says in his institute, it is men who allow their wives to influence them. This is a quote. This is a quote from the Gottman Institute. "Men who allow their wives to influence them have happier marriages and are less likely to divorce than men who resist their wives' influence. Statistically speaking, when a man is not willing to share power with his partner, there is an 81% chance that his marriage will self-destruct." 81% chance. Men, listen to your wives. Wives are like, "Yeah, exactly." See, from the same institute, your relationship wins when your mindset is yield to win. Yield to win. What that means and what Dr. Gottman is getting at there is when your mindset is yield to win. In other words, if you're a husband and you're to yield to win is to say, "Okay, I'm going to listen to my wife," and to actually understand her, right? It says live with your wives in an understanding way. How can I understand my wife? What is she fearing here? How does she, what is she chasing here? How can I point her to Jesus? How can I love her, but also listen to her and be influenced, be willing to be influenced, right? Yield to win. And on the same for wives, yield to win, saying, "Okay, I recognize my husband wants to go this direction, and maybe it's not a good direction, but maybe it is a good direction, and I need to submit to that." You can always ask the Lord and ask him whether or not he wants you to fight for something, stand for something. As long as it's for the glory of the Lord, then that's what's important. Because what Peter's also not advocating here, especially for wives in this situation, because their husbands were not believers. So their husbands are actually not believers in the situation that Peter's talking to. So their husbands in that time and day could actually bring them to the authorities for believing in a different religion. Wives in that day were supposed to believe in the same religion as their husbands. And so a husband, if they got angry or mad enough at their wife, they could actually bring them to the authorities and say, "Hey, she's a Christian. She's not following the pagan gods that we follow, and that's a problem." And they could get in big trouble. So what Peter is not saying is to stop being a Christian. What Peter is not saying is to do things that displease the Lord or go against the things that he says are you know, his ways are better. What he's not saying, he's not saying to do that. And so there's a balance here. There's a yield to win mindset, but there's also a Jesus first mindset. But that Jesus first mindset really comes with accepting each other. But it also accepts first the brokenness of people and choosing to do what's right anyway. Accepting the brokenness of people and choosing to do what's right anyway. See, your partner will fail you again and again. And we have grace for them because God had grace for us. Seek to understand. Seek his grace. And then accept each other's influence. Accept each other's influence. I'm going to pick on the husbands again, because I happen to be one, and talk about this also from the Gottman Institute. It says, husbands can only be influential if they accept influence. Being open to influence requires a man to let go of avoidant strategies, like distancing, attacking, and defensiveness. Take that one home. Think about it. Avoidant strategies. I talked about how we can be ignorant and aloof because we don't feel secure. But if our trust is in Jesus, we need to stop with the avoidance, the distancing, the attacking, and the defensiveness. Wives, you can only feel safe if you learn to trust your husband's influence rather than avoiding or pestering. See, when we put ourselves in this situation, weakness and vulnerability make us afraid. Read in the Message version, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. It says, you'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated. Weakness and vulnerability make us afraid. Now, God does say do not fear, but weakness and vulnerability have a lot of fear wrapped up into it. Am I going to be safe? Am I going to be loved? Am I going to feel secure? This is not an uncomfortable place to be. Not at all. Unanxious and unintimidated is I trust, a deep trust that says, God, you fill my needs. I trust that you will fill my needs. I can give up that control and that desire. This is not going to come easily. Anxious and fear and intimidation are rampant. They're everywhere. And especially if you're a wife with an unbelieving husband who may have intimidating strategies or things like that, then it's especially harder to do. But when we trust God fully and we continue to come to know him, we find him as our rock. Whenever we have those fears, we can bring them to him and say, God, I know that you want me to live without fear, but God, this makes me afraid. And he wants to hear you. Just read the Psalms. He hears your fears. He hears your heart. He says, do not fear, trust me. It's much easier to say and a lot harder to do. But when we have a relationship with God, he helps us in those fears. Maybe don't get rid of them completely, but we need to continue to walk in trust of him through life. We just started our marriage ministry community group this past Friday. A few of us as couples are meeting together and going through material called Vertical Marriage. They had something to say about this, and what they said was that this is kind of the biggest, scariest place to be. The biggest thing that struck me out of that is when we put Jesus first, put him at the front, and we follow along, it's a very scary and vulnerable place to be. It's very open. Men especially don't like being vulnerable. We want to feel secure. And then they call it, from what they said, they call it the scariest, safest, and most wonderful, and if I might add, most beautiful place to be. Bottom line today is just simply our outline. Stop trying to make yourself more beautiful from the outside in. Let your beauty in Jesus come from the inside out. There is a lot said in this message today. There's a lot of things that we could continue to go over and continue to mull over. I'm sure if you're in a community group, you'll get to process through it a little bit more. I encourage you to come ask me if you have any questions. If I've said anything that makes you uncomfortable, please let me know. If I've said anything not in accordance with the truth, let me know. As I said, I'm super glad that I get to bring this message before you today. I have a few prayers, actually. So you can put your message guides away. We're done with those for now. And you can take those home. I encourage you to reflect on them. I have a few prayers for us to take personally, whether you're a wife, a husband, or just someone who just simply needs Jesus, which is all of us. A few prayers for you this morning. I'll give you the prayers, and then we're going to pray together. The prayers are these. For wives, dear God, change me inside to be pure and submissive to you, and outside to my... Actually, you know what? Let's pray, and then if you hear the prayer and it speaks to you, pray the prayer along with me, all right? Let's pray. Dear God, for your wife, dear God, change me inside to be pure and submissive to you. And change me outside to my husband. And may it turn his heart inside out. For your husband, dear God, change me inside to be understanding of your grace and outside to be understanding and sharing in that grace with my wife. For anyone, dear God, help me to live out my beautiful identity in Jesus. Please turn my heart and the hearts of those in the world around me inside out every day. Thank you, Jesus, for how beautiful you are. Thank you, God, for this day. Help us to go forth and find joy and satisfaction in you. And when we find ourselves looking elsewhere, help us to point ourselves and point those around us just simply by knowing you and loving you as we go from here. God, thank you. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.